Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're eventually going to get there. 2 Peter chapter 1. All right. So glad to have you here. I love these little kids. All right, Supergirl, there we go. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that, Lord, your spirit would be allowed to speak to us. We would not listen to the wicked one, but instead we would understand that what is written in the Bible, what is written in this book, is for us. It is real. It is true from cover to cover. We can trust it. And we can trust you. So Lord, again, speak. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 1994, a man by the name of Russell Herman died. He was a carpenter. In his will, he was incredibly generous. He set aside more than $2 billion. This is a carpenter. $2 billion for the city of East St. Louis. Another $1.5 billion for the state of Illinois. $2.5 billion for the National Forest Service. And to top it all off, he wanted to give $7 trillion to help pay off the national debt. There was only one problem. The only thing he had when he died was a 1983 Oldsmobile. Those were empty promises. You ever gotten one of those? An empty promise? There was a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. In fact, he's one of my favorite missionaries of the past to read about. I remember when I was reading his life story, I literally cried. As a teenager, I cried through that book, reading what he went through. He was lying in a jail, 32 pounds of chains on his ankles, which were tied to a bamboo pole. And another prisoner asked him, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen?" There was a little bit of disdain in that, I'm sure, when he asked that. Dr. Judson replied this, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." The promises of God. What does it do to your heart when you hear verses like these? Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Speaking of Abraham, in Romans 4, verse 20, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." What's that do to your heart? 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." These are the words of Solomon. Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. How many of you love that verse? Stop and think about these things. Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? That's our heavenly Father. Psalm 94:19. I love this verse. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. The comforts are the promises of God. 2 Peter 2:9, just one chapter over from where you're at. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That's a promise. Now, if you would please, 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2, if you would please. Peter writes this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1 is one of my absolute favorite chapters in the Bible. I would encourage you to study it. But meanwhile, we're looking at what it says specifically in verse 4. Those exceeding great and precious promises. G. Campbell Morgan said this, I believe the promises of God enough to venture an eternity on them. Now, a definition has been given of the word promise. A promise is the declaration of some benefit to be conferred. That's the definition. But we also know this. A promise is only as good as the person that gives it, that declares it. Why do we have promises of God? Stop and think about it. Why do they say what they say? As we're going along in this, and you're reading your Bible through the week, do this. When you come across a promise, see what it's there for. If it's specific on something, I got to thinking about this. God's never promised to keep gravity going. Now I'm glad it is. Especially if I was outside. God has never promised to keep oxygen in the atmosphere. But he has promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. When you read the promises of God, you start to get this idea. It's there for several reasons. I can start thinking of things like this automatically, that this is an area where Satan will seek to lie to me about. And it's also a place where in this life, I will recognize that I desperately need God. And that promise is there to tell me I have him. Now, praise God for the oxygen. Praise God for gravity. After we eat the cake this afternoon, we'll go over to our houses, we'll get on the scale, and we'll wonder if God has adjusted gravity a little bit more, But there's things like that. It's just like, well, they're just, it's here, The sun is going to shine, and the stars will be there. But you know what? It's not going to always be. And for that, we need God's promises. So we think about this. We also want to get, we also don't want to misspeak about what God has said. For instance, the Lord did not say, leave your cares behind. Some people try to get, you know, tell that, you know, God said, God, or the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. Anybody ever try to look that up in the Bible? Don't raise your hand, please. But leave your cares behind. That's not what he said. In 1 Peter 5:7, he said this, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. You see, if you begin to study the promises of God, you'll recognize the importance of not only who gives the promise, but why he gives the promise. You see, when it comes to this, we realize this. Here was Christ. He purchased us with his blood. And when he purchased us, he got all of us, including our burdens, our sorrows, all of it. Now we've got to recognize, do you realize what that means? Your burden is now his burden. Your pain is now his pain. Your sorrow is now his sorrow. And do you think that the Lord knows how to deal with sorrow, pain, and burdens? He does. Now, we're not going to be able to answer every question in the service this morning. But I hope and pray that you grasp, that we all grasp, what is being sought by the Lord to say here. But I do have one question. Do you believe that it's possible that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Daniel, and the prophets, and the disciples, do you think he has become inept? No, of course he hasn't. In fact, the sun shining and the stars and everything going, we look around and we see in our creation, this is proof. Our God truly still lives. Our Savior lives, like we just sang. And we can stand on the promises. The promises of God, directed to the child of God, reflect God's provision for what that child may encounter or deal with. Now, sometimes we're given a promise, it's a broad brush. And it's like, listen, children, you can trust. For instance, in honor of my mom who bore me 68 years ago tonight at 12:32, would you take your Bibles and turn to her life verse, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5. We know this verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I think it was Barnes that made these conclusions from this particular verse here. God is the fountain of all good. He has made his intelligent creatures dependent on himself. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, it could be that we don't like that. We want to be masters of our own fate. Sorry, that's never going to happen. We can give it our best shot, but it's an empty one. It's an empty one. He requires them to be conscious of that dependence. And whenever we are in a situation, we realize that we're in a particular situation, a difficult situation, we recognize we need God. Then he went on to say this, He has promised to communicate what they need. He commands them to believe his promise and look for its fulfillment. Lean not to thine own understanding. With the whole heart, look at verse 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And here's the promise. And he shall direct thy paths. He went on to write this. It is on God, not on thyself, that thou art commanded to depend. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And that's the truth. I love promises like that. Now, there are promises that are specific, and we'll get into a few of those in the future. But for now, if we stopped right there and prayed over that passage, what a joy it is. I don't know how many of you have gone to it, but I tell you, there are times, there have been many times in my life, I've gone to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I've rejoiced in what God has promised. Through these promises, the saints have become partakers of and sharers in the divine nature, someone wrote. This divine nature implanted in the inner beings of the believing sinner become the source of his new life and actions. Now stop and think about it. Go back, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. You see the verse there, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. So, we have his nature. The Holy Spirit is with us. He sealed us. He's the Holy Spirit of promise. And then Christ has said, lo, I am with you always. These are great. But you see the word escaped there? It means literally to escape by flight. When we are saved and we have put our full trust in him, his promises, we are given the ability to flee the corruption which is in the world system. Praise God for that. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's what that means. We don't have to be part of that anymore. Can I give you 3 points? I will make this as quick as I can. Number one, the promises of God are not given to us for mere comfort, but for our sure hope while we trust and serve him. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The verse that we read just a little while ago, Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So they're not just for comfort, but for our sure hope. I can do what God has called me to do. You can do what God has called you to do. A denial of the promises of God will cost you in comfort and cost you in your attitude when it comes to trusting God for what he has called you to do. There are people today that are not on the mission field, not in serving Christ, be it behind the pulpit or wherever. They're not there because they have failed to trust the promises of God. Secondly, the promises of God are as sure as himself. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are yea. Hey, if he said it, He means it. We can count on it. Hebrews 10:23. Again, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You know, I thought I'd bring this up because this last Sunday night when Brother Tozer was with us, he preached on Satan. And I would encourage you to get on our website or go to Sermon Audio where our sermons are. You just look up FBT and there's our church. But go back and listen to that message. It's an excellent one. Tozer pointed out that Satan was instrumental, and we've actually seen this before, but Satan was instrumental in using the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to trip mankind up. And we would have done the same thing if we were there. Now, I want to show you something. I want you to see how this works a little bit. First of all, we know that Satan is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. John 12:31, Christ said before going to the cross, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death," speaking of Christ, "he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Okay, so, Satan is a defeated foe. Amen? But watch this, but number two, he's a deceitful foe. And we know this as well. He has the lie. 2 Corinthians 11:3. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds," in other words, it could happen then and it can happen now, "so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Again, later on, same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul continues to tell the church at Corinth, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So he's a deceitful foe, even though he's a defeated foe. But understand, in his deceit, he's also a determined foe. Folks, he will not stop. Catch this. Revelation 12:10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down," listen please, "which accused them before our God day and night." You realize that Satan is accusing us right now? He's telling Christ he wasted his time, he did this, he did that, because you know what? We mess up, don't we? Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we fail to heed the promises. And so there he is. "Hey, you know, Rogers, man alive, you know, turning 68. Lord, he doesn't deserve it. I mean, look at him." You see, any one of us. Now, I want you to follow me on something here. Because this determined foe can get to us so easily. He can get us distracted even in little ways so we don't recognize, "Oh, my soul, what have I done?" How many of you have ever sung the song, "Amazing Grace"? How many of you love "Amazing Grace"? Do you know who wrote that? Who wrote it? John Newton. Listen to this. He was an English pastor and hymn writer. Again, "Amazing Grace," other songs. He was a slave ship captain when he experienced salvation in Christ. He was gloriously saved. But there was something interesting that took place. Even though John Newton was saved, he stayed, was gloriously growing in the Lord. He stayed as a slave ship captain for 6 more years. Listen, if you read his journals, you discover just how fervent in his spirit he was. He spent hours a day in intensive Bible study, in prayer. He writes about his prayer life and his love for the Lord. But literally a deck below, while he is praying and rejoicing in his Savior and rejoicing in what God has done for him, one deck below are scores, if not hundreds, of slaves that are suffering because of someone who sold them into slavery, who took them into slavery, and who's taking them to a place they don't know and is not right. But here he is, John Newton, born again, bought by the blood of the Lamb, studying God's Word. This is interesting. After he finally abandoned the slave trade, Newton said that although it had been very disagreeable to him, there were 3 factors that blinded him to it. Those 3 were this: custom, example, interest. First of all, custom. He was used to it. This is what he was doing. Number 2, example. So many other people are doing it. And then thirdly, interest. It was his living. And everybody's got to make a living. He said these 3 things, custom, example, interest, blinded his eyes. Now stop and consider this. We are so easily blinded by Satan. We so easily overlook the little things that carry us off. We need to understand that when we were born again, we are new creatures in Christ. We don't Christianize our old nature. We don't do a major overhaul on our old culture. We are new creatures. Old things, instead, are passed away. All things are become new. Well, how can we get that? The promises of God. God has promised us to make us new creatures. That's why, once again, when we heard several years ago, Brother John Getch here for the 2-minute warning, don't just read your Bible. Let your Bible read you. John Newton studied, but was blinded by Satan and seeing that what he was doing was wrong. Now, is it possible that that is taking place in our lives? I think I've read you this before. I love Pilgrim's Progress. I read this over and over and over when I was a young teenager. In Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, the incident is related of how Christian decides to leave the main highway and follow another path. It was called Bypass Meadow. But this path led him into the territory of Giant Despair, who owned Doubting Castle. Eventually, he's captured by Giant Despair and kept in a dungeon. He's advised to kill himself. The giant said there was no use trying to keep out on with his journey. For the time, it seemed as if Despair had really conquered Christian. But then, hope Christian's companion, reminds him of previous victories. So it came about Saturday night, about midnight, they began to pray. And they prayed through most of the night. Just before morning, Christian, as one half amazed, broke out into passionate speech. "What a fool am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I might as well be at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Then said Hopeful, "That's good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom. Give it a try." And the prison gates flew open. Bunyan was trying to tell us this is what God's Word does. Thirdly and last, the promises of God open our heart's door to His very character. We've already gone over these two verses, Matthew 7:11, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" And again, the verse that I love so much, Psalm 94:19, "And the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." We can be in the middle of it all, and all of a sudden, we remember this: "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am thy God." There was a man by the name of Fisher, centuries ago in England during the torments that were going on there for God's people. He was the bishop of Rochester. They brought him out of the Tower of London, and he saw the scaffold upon which he was to be beheaded. As this was taking place, he took a book out of his pocket, a Greek Testament, and looking up exclaimed, "Now, O Lord, direct me to some passage which may support me through this awful scene." He opened the book, his New Testament, Greek New Testament, and his eyes fell on John 16:32. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." He instantly closed it, saying, "Praise God, this is sufficient for me and for eternity." Robert Murray McShane said this, oh my, this is great. "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room," think about it. Suppose we were told Jesus is in the foyer, and while we're here, He's praying for us right now, praying for us specifically. "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies." Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." That's a promise. Now stop and think about it. This is God's Word. The Bible contains the promises of God. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that inspired it indwells us. And while we were reading that which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, God the Son was busy interceding for us in heaven at the throne of grace specifically. And that's a promise. I can't wait to continue this. I praise God for the promises of God. Amen. The greatest promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I so rejoice in it. Are you saved? Bought by the blood of the Lamb? Amen to that. But how many of us, and I don't want hands raised, how many of us, sometimes we find ourselves faltering a little bit because although we trusted Him for our salvation, there's an area in our lives. He told us before, here's a promise because you're going to get challenged here, you're going to get tested. We wind up faltering there. You see why this is important? Let's stand for prayer.